Turn in the book of Proverbs to chapter 25. Proverbs 25 and verse 25. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to give you honor and glory today. Lord, we want to lift up and magnify your name. Lord, we're just grateful, humble sinners that have been saved by your grace. Lord, you've helped us, you've drawn us, you've strengthened us, you've done everything for us, Lord. Lord, I want you to have your way in this meeting here today. Lord, if there's a need that we don't even know about in the heart and soul of some man or woman here today, Lord, that need would be met. Lord, if there's some soul in this room today that's seeking your face, I pray that they'd find you. I pray that they'd go away rejoicing that they found you. Lord, I pray that if there's some saint here that is burdened down with a load of sin, Lord, that they would leave that burden at your feet, find the forgiveness of sins. Lord, I pray that you'd bless your word. Thank you so much for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. You know, I've been thinking about this verse and thinking about it in several different contexts. There was a story a while back, an interview that I had heard, and this interview really just struck me in a lot of ways, And they interviewed this young man. He was 18 years old, and he had been in the same school district his whole life, you know, as far as he could back remember from first grade on, had been in this school district and going to school and everything. And while he wasn't valedictorian, he was pretty close and gotten very good grades and been on several sports teams during his career in high school and had done very well and had received permission to get certain scholarships. And so him and a group of his friends that had all done well together, they were going to go off to college together, and he was all excited. And so his senior year, several things begin to happen that seem kind of strange to him. One was that he couldn't get a driver's license. And he couldn't figure that one out. He couldn't get a driver's license. He couldn't get a job. And then towards the end of his senior year, he found out that he would have to pay out-of-state tuition to go to college, and he wasn't eligible for any of the financial aid that all his other friends were eligible for. And as it turned out, that his parents were from Mexico, and they had come to the States, and they had come on a work visa, and then the work visa expired, and the dad just never did take care of any of the paperwork. So, in effect, they were illegal in the United States, and of course that made him illegal too, because he wasn't born in the United States, he was born in Mexico. And so it just went through this whole thing about the struggles that he faced, and when immigration found out about it, they were actually, since he was now 18 and legally a man, that they were going to actually deport him back to Mexico. The only thing was, is he didn't know anybody in Mexico. He didn't speak Spanish. And so it just showed this side of this thing. Now, I'm not here to preach on immigration one way or the other. I'm not going to get into that at all in any way. But it just struck me from just the human tragedy standpoint of it all. You know, I really, really had a lot of empathy for this kid. Because this wasn't somebody who illegally set up shop here or anything. For all practical purposes, for all of his life, he thought, and when you interviewed him, he had an American accent. There was no Latin accent in him whatsoever, and it was just a hard thing. But it got me to thinking about this idea of citizenship and this idea of you know, where we're from. You know, the truth is that at least legally, you know, he wasn't from here. You know, he was from somewhere else. You know, just as a side thing, I think that's a lot of people make that mistake. They think that because they're in among Christians and they're act like Christians and they know the language of Christianity and they can play the game, and for all practical purposes they think, you know, I meet them all the time because I say, how long have you been saved? And they say, since forever. Yeah. You know, all my life. You know, do you just grow up in it? Hey, let me give you a little warning, young men, young women, you teenagers. Just because you've been in church all your life and grown up in church does not make you a Christian. You have to call on the Lord for yourself. And I got to thinking about this and how it relates to this verse is as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. You know, I got to thinking of it in the sense of, okay, you know, why would good news from a far country, why would that carry any kind of significance, you know? I mean, we read in the newspapers, right? And I mean, do we rejoice when the economy of another nation is doing well? I mean, it's just news from a far country. But what if it's your country? What if for some reason you are a foreigner in another country? Wouldn't good news from a far country make a difference to you? Like it does maybe to our missionaries? You know, you think they go out there? I'm telling you, sometimes they cry when they leave here after mission conference. I mean, they just weep. Why? Because they've got to go back to their field. And you know where they want to be? They want to be here. And they appreciate good news from a far country. Hey, you know, they appreciate that little email or that letter. Just letting them know that somebody's thinking about them, you know, that they're not going through this all by themselves, you know. And I, you know, that's kind of the thought that I want to portray, because the truth is that right now, if you're a Christian, then you are from a far country. I mean, a long way away. Some people ask me where I'm from. You can have fun with that one. I mean, there's all kinds of little comebacks you can say to that, but sometimes I just say, I'm from heaven. You look at me really strange, you know? Hey, that's my home, right? That's where my inheritance is. Every time I give something to the Lord, where's my bank account spiritually? It's in heaven. Where's all my stuff, the stuff that isn't going to burn? It's in heaven. Where am I going to go to live after I get done here? I'm going to live in heaven. And so to me, when I think of this phrase as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country, it reminds me once again that I really don't belong here. I was going through Genesis again. My brother and I have been emailing back and forth and continue to pray for John. And we've been emailing back and forth and having some good conversations. But there was a verse there in Genesis. Hopefully I wrote down so I don't have to search for it. Look at Genesis chapter 43. Genesis chapter 43. And in verse 32. This is about Joseph. And this is after he'd already become the second ruler of the nation of Egypt, and he brought his brothers back. And I don't have time to explain the whole story. You'll have to read it for yourself if you want background. And they set on for him by himself, and for them by themselves, and for the Egyptians which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. This is an amazing verse. You think about Joseph. You know, Joseph went from being a prisoner in the down there in the dungeon to being, you know, interpreting the dreams. You can go through that whole story. He interpreted the dream, and he rightly, through God's grace, predicted the 7 years of plenty and then the 7 years of famine, and then gave Pharaoh the advice. And Pharaoh says, hey, I'm going to put you in charge of this whole thing. And so the only place where Pharaoh was greater than Joseph was in the throne itself. And here we are, when they get ready to have a simple meal, Joseph cannot sit down with the Egyptians, because even after all that fame, even after all that power, after everything that he's in charge of, do you know something? He's still a Hebrew. And the Egyptians, it's an abomination for them to sit down and eat with a Hebrew. After all of that, you know, I remember we had a youth meeting here one time, and I gave them this verse right here, and I pointed out to the young kids, and I'm going to point it out to you, that this is proof positive that you will never belong here. Amen. You're never going to belong here. You are spending so much time and energy trying to fit in, trying to be part of the crowd, trying to, you know, be as inconspicuous as possible. In the end, you still aren't going to belong here. I read another verse over there in Revelation, and it's talking about Mystery Babylon, this religious system. You know, and one of the symbolisms it gives, it's of this beast and of the woman riding on the beast, and the beast being a symbol of the Antichrist and the woman being a symbol of this religious system. And in the end, you know, it seems like when evil is upon the earth, this religious system, this hypocritical system, has got the praise of everybody. But then just a few short verses later, they turn on her and they annihilate her. I'm going to tell you something. The same way with Christianity. That religious system is a false system, and even they turned on that. But the truth is just like it says in Hebrews, we're strangers and we're pilgrims. We're strangers and we're pilgrims. I don't know if you've ever really felt what it's like to be a stranger, but go to a foreign country. You know what you're going to find out? You're going to find out you're a stranger. And the more you try to fit in, the less you're going to be able to fit in. I get a kick out of GIs, you know. Thank God for our military. Our military is great and protects us and keeps us safe. And I wouldn't say anything bad about them, but I'm going to say something bad about them only because I did the same thing. GIs are so American that they will go to a foreign country, and in order to try to fit in, they will speak English, but they will speak English in the accent of the foreign country and louder. Where is the train station? And the citizen of that country is looking at them like, you're an idiot, man. You're an absolute idiot. I still can't understand you. It's an amazing thing. You're not going to fit in. You go to a foreign country. Man, I remember I was one time in a country, I didn't know what country I was in for about an hour and a half. Seriously, I did not know what country I was in. I was given orders to go up to this town called Aachen, which is right on the corner of Germany, West Germany, and then above is the Netherlands, and below is Belgium. And so I was given strict instructions to go up north of Aachen, go to the border, and then in my vehicle was a payload that had to be escorted from the border there. And of course, I got to the border. I didn't see any escort. I didn't meet with any Dutch police. You know, nobody was there. And I thought, well, maybe they're just down the road. So I went ahead and everybody's stamping papers and talking to me in language I didn't understand. Went through the border, got to the other side, and I'm driving, and it's about 2 o'clock in the morning. Still no police. I couldn't understand the signs. You know, they weren't in Dutch. I was in the wrong country. I had crossed the bottom of Aachen and gone into Belgium. I didn't do well in geography in high school, so I didn't know where all the countries were. And believe me, I was sitting there racking my brain trying to figure out why none of the street signs were Dutch. They were all in Flemish and French and all this other stuff. I was in the wrong country, and believe me, I know what it's like to feel like a stranger. The Bible says there in Proverbs in chapter 25, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. You know, there's nothing like being somewhere where you don't fit in, where you don't belong, and then getting some good news from a place where you do. And that's what this Word of God here is all about, isn't it? See, the Lord's given us a letter here, and He's given us some good news from a far country. You know, some people, they say, you know, I really don't need to be in church. And those are the people that you look at their lives, and you can tell right away if anybody needs to be in church, you need to be in church. I don't need the church. I can worship God in my house. I can worship God by myself. But you know, there is a reason why we gather together like this. There's a reason why we get together on Sunday night. There's a reason why we even come here on Wednesday night and get together and pray, is because for those of you that are saved, we are citizens of a country and we are all headed there. We are all on our way there, and we are the only ones who understand each other. This is the only place I can come to find the comfort that I need. Amen. You go to the doctors and the psychologists, and if you have a problem, there's a lot of things that a psychologist can help you out with. You know, there's little things that go on in our bodies. But man, if you have a spiritual problem, there's no psychologist in the world that can help you with a spiritual problem. Go to a psychologist. Go to a psychiatrist. Say, man, I am just so burdened over my sin. Oh, I'm such a wicked person. And they'll say, no, don't feel so bad about yourself. Feel positive about yourself. And I said, okay, I'm going to be positive. I am positively wicked. I am so bad. And what do? They try to get you to get rid of the guilt. Well, let me tell you something. God put guilt in us for a reason. It's a good thing. Shame is a good thing. We ought to be ashamed over more things. And so maybe I'm having a struggle with sin, you know, and where can I go to find some comfort for my soul? Where can I come to get some good news? Go out on the job site, gather the electricians and the plumbers and the carpenters and say, hey, man, I need y'all to pray for me, man. Unless you're with the Christians building a church, then you can do that. But any other construction law site, you say, man, I need you guys to pray. They're going to look at you like you're an idiot, you know. But I come here. I can stand up and say, man, I need you guys to pray for me. I really need some help. You think anybody in the church is going to cover their mouth and point their finger and laugh at me and say, you know what I found? I found there's a lot of people that'll nod their heads and say, yeah, oh yeah, we'll pray for you. You know, you come to the church, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find people that have been broken in their sin, that have done things that you could not imagine a Christian could even be capable of doing. And they walk in and they say, brothers, I have fallen farther than you can imagine. Will you forgive me? I have never seen a time when a sinner has done something like that. And they've just said, get out of here. Not a single time. You know what I found? Is that one by one, brothers and sisters will stand up and go and give that person a hug and say, yes, come on back. We welcome you back. Amen. You see, that's good news. You see, that's because you and I were citizens of a far country. Look there in the book of John in chapter 17. It says there in verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And then in verse 16, it says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Look at verse chapter 18 in verse 36. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. There's a group out there that everybody claims they're a Christian militia. I really don't know what they are. But they have organized their own little army, and what they're going to do is they're going to fight the Antichrist, and they have armed themselves, and they have done things. Let me make one thing perfectly clear. If you're a soldier in the employ of the government of the United States, if you are a police officer or some other form of public protection, then you have every rights, not only under the nation, but under God, to defend freedom. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with being a soldier or a fighter or a protector, a peacemaker, a keeper of freedom. That's all sanctioned by God. But let me tell you something that we will never get involved in as a body of believers. We will never advance the kingdom through arms.
That's right.
We are not of this world.
That's right.
We are not going to amass weapons and build secret gardens in order to survive the Antichrist.
That's right.
You read Revelation. You know what you're going to find? You're going to find at the very beginning of the tribulation, there's a bunch of people getting saved. And then you see those bunch of people, a great crowd, fewer, more chapters over in Revelation. They're all in heaven. They're not on the earth anymore. They've all died. They've all been killed. The Bible says they got victory over the devil. They got victory over the Antichrist. Yet the Antichrist killed their bodies, but they got victory over them. Let me tell you, we are not going to defend any territory here.
Amen.
So if the government and said, look, we are going to shut down this building. We're going to take away your 501c3 status. You are no longer tax exempt. You can't take your offerings off on your tax return anymore. You have no rights as Christians. Then so be it.
Right.
We follow another Lord and we bow before another king, and we are belongers. We are members of another kingdom, a citizenship in heaven. And so for us, when we gather together, it's not just to drink coffee and eat donuts and have a good time. We are encouraging one another with good news from a far country. And one day, maybe very soon, we're going to actually be there.
Amen.
Back in that text, anybody remember where in Proverbs it was? Thank you. Good. I knew where it was. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Now think in another sense about the comfort of this statement right here. As cold waters to a thirsty soul. You know, there isn't anything better when you're thirsty than cold water. I don't care what a Diet Coke junkie you are, or Gatorade, or anything else. There is nothing that beats water. You know, I get a good, cold, clean bottle of water and I chug it down after been sweating outside. You know what I don't do? I don't say, man, what an aftertaste, you know? Oh. Or you drink a Diet Coke, as I've been known to do, you know, because Diet Coke is healthy for you. And I drink it and you're thirstier after you drink the Diet Coke than when you started. Well, it carries the idea of comfort. You know, it carries the idea of meeting the need. As cold waters to a thirsty soul. This idea of refreshment. And you know, that's exactly what good news from a far country is. You know, I thought about some of the men and women right now that are in Afghanistan and in Iraq fighting for our freedom. And while I have not served in a war zone, I've served overseas in different countries as a guest in different countries. And the one thing that I know and that I bet they appreciate too is what they call mail call. You know what mail call is? It's not that show on TV where the guy tests weapons, you know. Mail call is when that part of the day when the first sergeant comes out with that little sack and he opens it up and he says mail call and he starts handing out the letters. My mom did something mean to me one time. She forwarded a piece of junk mail. She did. She forwarded it all the way to Germany. And mail call, Special Thibault. I'm like, yes. Go up and get my letter. And it's a piece of junk mail, you know, forwarded to me. That wasn't comforting. But oh, I'm telling you, I get those care packages. And those care packages were great. Oh, you get all kinds of stuff in those care packages. I won't talk too long about that. I'll get back to the message. But the thing is this right here, we draw comfort from good news from a far country. Because just like a soldier fighting on a foreign battlefield, man, let me tell you something, he needs some encouragement. And let me remind you again, because I'm not going to be shy in saying this twice, if you haven't had a chance to encourage your missionaries, do it today. It used to be, when they first went to the field, there was no cell phones, there was no email, they had to find a payphone somewhere, and I remember how difficult it was to get those gift lists down to them every month, you know, and to try to get that communication to them. And you'd call one, and you always hated to do it. You call one missionary, and then you have him give everybody else's totals. Make sure it's not the missionary that got the lowest amount that month, you know, because then they'll feel real bad. Now I know what everybody else got, you know. But, oh man, and now with email, and you can't just send out a little email, takes 2 seconds, just to encourage your missionary, find out their emails, and give them, tell them you're praying for them, I bet they'll just be tickled pink. Look at 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4 and verse 18. If you find it before I do, just read it until I get there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in verse 18. He says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What words? Back up to verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And there are all kinds of people out there that'll tell you all the time and try to ridicule this and try to tell you that it's nonsense and to try to tell you that it's never going to happen. And one of the things that it says over there in Peter is one of the reasons they give for the fact that this is never going to happen is the fact that it's never happened, you know? All things continue as they were since the beginning. Well, number one, all things haven't continued as they were. There have been a lot of incredible events by the hand of God. Let me tell you what we're looking for. We're looking for a reuniting with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are looking to be with Him. And this right here, it is not an alliteration. It's not some sort of a story to illustrate a principle. It is an actual fact. It is going to happen. You think, well, you know, how are the physics going to work on it? You know, leave that to God. He's the one that made the physics. When he rose from the dead, he walked through walls because it's his walls. And it's his body. He's the one who made it. Stop meddling with all that other stuff that you can't answer anyway. Man, did God create the heavens and the earth? If he did, then everything else he says will also come to pass. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. You know, in other places in the Bible it says, and to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin to salvation. Now how do you tie that to that verse right there? As cold waters to a thirsty soul. Just like that day on mail call when there's all these soldiers standing around just hoping that they're going to get a letter that day, some form of communication from their loved ones. And there they are waiting for that letter. And we've got a letter from God. We are hungering for it. I don't remember seeing too many soldiers that just sat back and said, I don't care. Now, I got a girl back home, but I don't care if she writes me. I don't care. No, man, they wanted some form of communication, you know. And the same thing with God. If you are not longing for the second coming of Jesus Christ, I wonder what's up. What's going on? If you're not thirsting for communication with heaven, what is it that has dampened your desire, that has dampened your enthusiasm? If good news from a far country is not like cold waters to a thirsty soul to you, then one thing we understand by the Word of God is there's something else that's taken your enthusiasm away. I understand, you know, it is hard, and this is just a fact of life, it is hard to keep people on a fever pitch all the time, you know? You can't keep a high amount of expectancy and adrenaline going forever and ever without a break. But let me tell you something. There's a lot of Christians, and I have found this, you know, you think, okay, it's one thing for a Christian to be saved, and then soon after, it's a passing fad, he loses out, he walks away, he does something else. But you know, I find an incredible thing that there are Christians who have lived in the Lord and walked with God for 20 or 30 years or more, and then lose interest. And I think, man, what's going on with that? Oh, how we ought to hunger and thirst for the things of God. There ought to be this longing within us for the things of God. And if there's not, then you ought to get into the Psalms and look at some of those Psalms of David that are just gems. And get your desire for the Lord rekindled again. Maybe take a look at your life and find out what you're about. You know, do you remember where you belong? You might be like somebody that has lived so long in a foreign country that he thinks he's in that country. And then he comes to find out later on, hey, I never was part of this country. Maybe you've tried too hard to fit into this world system. Maybe you've tried to belong too much. Maybe you've courted their praises far more than you should. Maybe you've desired their acceptance far more than you ever should. Just a reminder, you're a citizen of heaven. And one day, the King of heaven, he's coming to get you. Oh, you're not looking forward to that day? I know on a bad day when you can't pay your bills, yeah, you're looking forward to that day. The sunny days where you got plenty of food in your stomach, it's a little bit harder then. I understand all that. But we ought to have this expectancy. Our lives ought to be moving in this direction of this second coming of Jesus Christ. And if it's not, man, go back, read every verse you can find on the second coming, on the return, on what Jesus is going to do to this earth when he finally sets his feet on there again, and look forward to that day. There's some good news coming. Look in the book of Luke in chapter 2. For the last point, I want to turn this around. I really like this because I was looking at this verse in this, just in this mindset, you know, just boom, boom, boom. And then I was reading a sermon on this verse by Spurgeon. And one of the last things he did was he turned this around. And so I want to do the same thing he did. I want to kind of turn this around and show you this other perspective from this sense right here. It says there in Luke chapter 2, and Luke chapter 2, and what verse was it that I wanted to preach? Verse 10, thank you. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now look over at Luke in chapter 15. In verse 7 it says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more over than 99 just persons which need no repentance. Look at verse 10. Likewise I say unto you that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. You know, an amazing thing to think about in your mind is that in heaven, there is a cry that goes up when you repent. We're nothing. We're a lousy sinner that is self-centered, selfish, stubborn, self-destructive, God-hating, and yet God gets a hold of us and turns us around, and he's the one that does everything necessary for our salvation. We finally repent of our sins and fall at his feet and say, I'm nothing, I need you. And all of a sudden, it's like there's a shout that goes up in heaven. You ever see a soccer game? Especially a soccer game from Mexico or Central America? Man, and they finally, after, I can't stand soccer because it takes so long to make a goal. But they finally, maybe that's why they get so excited, because there's not many of them to be had, you know? And they finally kick that ball into that net and they're like, goal! You know, just over and over again. I go to work and I say, hey man, somebody got saved at church Sunday. They're like, To get around the saints of God, and sometimes we're out there fellowshipping and everything, and what happens? Somebody, hey, can I have everybody's attention? Sister so-and-so here called on the Lord tonight, and all of a sudden, man, everybody's happy. Everybody's rejoicing. And do you think that's all? In heaven, at that very minute, there are people doing the jig. There are saints. There are people. The news is spreading all over heaven. They're dancing and they're shouting. Why? Because a soul has repented and turned towards God. The heaven has gained another citizen. Oh, it's an incredible time. Wouldn't that be cool to be up there when that happens? When you see that shouting, I mean, it's just an incredible thing. You see, God gets good news too. See, in the throne room of heaven, good news comes to His throne when one soul repents. You see, I don't know what your view is of God, but let me tell you something. This is not a stringent immigration policy. This is not one of those deals where you fill out your paperwork, where you gotta go to the embassy, where you gotta make sure you don't have any background, anything in your background that could, and I mean, all that stuff is done. You just simply show up, you repent, and you're in, man. You become a citizen of heaven. He says, over one sinner that repenteth. I'm telling you, it's an incredible thing. Today, you can be a citizen of the greatest nation that the world has ever known. It's the citizenry of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Oh, man. And you still want to be in this world system, rather be here? Heard a stupid song. Well, I used to sing it. Used to like the song, actually. If heaven ain't a lot like Texas, I don't want to go. Let me just clarify that by saying I don't feel that way anymore. That's not my opinion anymore. Listen, why don't you today cause a party in heaven? Because what that's telling me is that God could use a little good news today from you. Have you been fighting Him? Have you been resisting Him? Have you been going back and forth and saying, man, maybe I shouldn't. Well, maybe, and you're going back and forth and you just can't seem to let go of your sin and turn towards God. Why don't you just make that step? You know, there are some things that sometimes you just got to do. Sometimes you think too much about stuff. Sometimes you just got to get in there and do something. Calling on the Lord is one of those things. If you know you're a sinner, you know you're destined for hell, you know that the only way to heaven is through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, then today, why don't you call upon God and get a party in heaven? And then for those of you that are here, you're already citizens of heaven, stop whining so much about how you don't fit in. Be done with it, man. They're not giving us our rights. We need our Christian rights. Man, stop all that. Just serve God. Amen. He's going to give you everything that you need. You don't need anything else but Him. And stop whining about how you don't fit in, you're being discriminated against, and you're this and that. The Bible already says they're going to hate you because they hated Him. Get in the side of the Lord Jesus Christ today. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray that You'd bless Your word. And I pray especially if there's any lost soul here today that has not yet come to You for the salvation of their soul, that they do it today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.